We are in the third week of double-mindedness in the church as part of a larger series on double-mindedness or the double-minded man. We started this now 9 weeks ago, believe it or not, in hopes of getting it done in 2 or 3 weeks. I mean, we really did. And we got a lot accomplished, but I'm going to tell you, as these weeks continue to progress, God is showing me more and more and opening up more and more areas of double-mindedness that are really plaguing the body of Christ and how it wreaks havoc on the body. So my goal when we started this was to expose every possible area of double-mindedness that I could find in the Bible. Question people, research stuff, dig into the Bible, Old and New Testament, to find out what areas we have to eliminate. Because remember, James 1, 6 through 8 is what prompted the beginning of this. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you're like me, I want to receive everything, not a few things, not once in a while. I want to receive everything, always, forever. And with that verse, when it rang home with me, that's what set me on a mission to find out who that double-minded man is and how to avoid him. So as we've seen over the last couple weeks, as we've dived into the double-minded church, unity throughout Scripture has been paramount. We talked about the analogy of the body and how important every piece is. No matter how small or insignificant you think a piece of your human body is, the value in it is incredible once you lose it. You don't realize how important it is until you lose it or something goes wrong with it. That's when you realize. Well, unfortunately, what we're not realizing is the value and the importance in every single piece of the body, and that's the unity message that we pulled out the last couple weeks. With that, as you know, unity, or just living life, you don't need anybody else. You really don't need unity to just go on living a worldly, selfish, self-centered life. You really just don't need anybody. It's when something goes wrong when you realize how important people are, like your little toe is if you was to lose it. And that's where I want to go from there. It's not until you start really getting into the Bible, meditating on it, digging into it, and coming to the realization of how important each and every one is. It really takes understanding what the Scripture says from the beginning to the end to really realize the unity message and how important it is to be in one accord, one mind, one passion, one belief system. Remember last week we talked about the belief systems that are out there and how ravaged the body is becoming because of divisions within it. You remember the sheet that we handed out? By the year 2025, they're estimating there's going to be some 55,000 different denominations within denominations. You want to talk about division within the body. Again, how crazy can we get and still allow it to happen time and time and time again, right? We were warned by Paul. We have the writing to correct us, and yet we still go, yeah, I don't think so. We're just going to keep doing it our way, like it ever worked our way in the first place. But we continue to do it over and over and over. And it's just mind-boggling to me, and that's why I'm just staying here. A double-mindedness, unity, we've got to pull it together. My hope and prayer is that more and more come to the realization of how important this is and wake up to the fact that we absolutely have to have unity within the body. I think people have an understanding or knowing that it should be, and then don't know how or don't do anything and just let life just continue taking us to where we're going. And it's just not working. So hopefully this is what happens. But it's amazing to me as I research and study and to continue to learn how much bantering there is back and forth about the Bible. And I'm not talking about just some hanging their hat on the Ten Commandments and then others totally disregarding them. I'm not talking about that extreme. I'm talking about the bantering back and forth on just the simplicity of the Bible and the basics. Getting back to the basics, the bantering that's in that, or the lack of understanding, or the misquoting of the Bible because people really have no idea. And that is sad to me. Today is Ash Wednesday. It's the start of Lent. I don't participate in it. I've never been a Catholic. As I go through this, I don't know if it was by design or just this message happened to fall on today. I don't know. We'll find out as this progresses. And as we go through it, I don't have nothing against it. I just want to continue to pull out and help people understand what is it we're doing and why. Because again, I think most people have no clue. Most things in our society have just become ritual or routine without really understanding and setting forth what needs to happen. And again, that's why unity comes in. Setting that aside for a minute, over the weekend, we were driving down the road and we were listening to Smile FM. And I don't know who it was, it doesn't even matter, but somebody came on, they started talking about Lent and gearing up for Lent. And they were talking to, I don't even know who it was, but one of the big recording artists. It could have been David Crowder. It was David Crowder, right? All right. So they were talking to him about Lent and, you know, gearing up for it and the whole thing. And it was just going back and forth. And I was just listening to it. But as we're going through it, picking on apparently what to give up or what to do different or for this period of time. So he said his son came up and said, hey, well, why don't we make a change? Why don't we give up giving up meat this time? So that's what they agreed to do. So anyways, as we're sitting through the whole thing, they start talking about other things within Lent and, you know, the whole deal. By the time I get out of the truck, I am nearly a fanatic because I just can't for the life of me figure out why we can't adhere to the Bible 365 days a year. So all those things just started going through my mind. I mean, how we just totally disregard the commands of Christ, but then for a moment, we'll sacrifice a little bit here and there as we see fit now under some sort of ritual or routine. But Christ's command didn't say, hey, just for a little bit or just as a remembrance of me. He says, daily deny yourself. Daily take up your cross and follow me. So again, I'm not poking fun. I'm not pointing anything. But for crying out loud, if we would take what the Bible says seriously, we wouldn't need anything other than each other. We really wouldn't. But unfortunately, because of what's going on out there, we're just all over the map. Unity within the body of Christ is no longer there. Everybody is divided up under one thing or another, and most people have no idea even why. I almost guarantee you most people that observe Lent have no idea why. Most people. I can say that because I have an office staff full of ladies that are geared up for Lent. I mean, they're geared up talking about what they're going to do. And I mean, they're all pumped up for the next 40 days on what they're going to do. But I promise you, these same ladies do not follow the commands of Christ the rest of the time. Or even during that time, they'll give up something, but they won't give up their life. So to me, again, I'm just throwing it out there because I don't understand what good it's going to do if you cannot abide in him, in you. It doesn't work anyways. Not saying anything bad about it. If you want to follow Lent, follow Lent. But while you're doing it, stay doing it for the rest of the daggone year. And don't just give up meat. Give up yourself, your selfishness, self-centeredness. Really, when you read the Bible, Paul said it's going to be harder to be a Christian later in life. Because why? People are lovers of themselves more than they're lovers of God. There's a problem in this. So again, I get a little passionate about it, and it's exciting to me when we can finally break some of these molds and get people going in the right direction. Again, do whatever you want to do. Just do it according to the Bible. Another thing that I did over the weekend is I heard something else. We were listening to this guy, and he starts talking about the Ten Commandments and abominations, and he did say what was an abomination to God is always an abomination to God, which I understand, right? As I go through this, I'm not wholeheartedly disagreeing with everything that I'm hearing. I get it. The Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. It's not him that changes, it's us. So because of our stupidity, things kind of happen, but he doesn't change. But what he started going into, which made me start thinking and dialing in a little harder, is he starts just hammering on the pig and how it was detestable back then, it's detestable now, and we shouldn't be eating pork, and he starts bringing in all this stuff. And to me, okay, if it's real and it's accurate, if it's in the Bible, I'm giving it up. I don't care if I like bacon and eggs. I don't care. Summer sausage or pork chops. To me, if it's in the Bible, I'll give up my left leg if I have to. Even Jesus said, man, it's better to head up here with me maimed than burn in hell with everything, right? So my mind is just calculating on a lot of this stuff. So again, I'm following, I'm going along with it. But when he starts really hammering on this pig, my mind started thinking, I read the law. Why isn't he hammering on shellfish or the bear or frogs? People love frog legs. Why is he just so set on the daggone pig? That's where my mind is going. Has he got a personal vendetta against pigs? You know, was he a farmer at one time and something just went bad? Because if you read the law, there's more than just the pig. There's all sorts of abominable things or detestable things in the law. So he wasn't hitting on those other things, right? So then the other thing I started thinking is, why isn't this guy questioning why we're not out in the field catching locusts and grasshoppers and eating beetles? That was normal back then. Look at John the Baptist. His diet consists of locusts and honey. That was considered a good thing back then, but yet today we don't think about going and catching grasshoppers, right? Like little popcorn nuggets, man. I mean, we just don't. But back then, that was something that was the norm. So again, I'm just thinking all these different things and why. My mind is just going crazy thinking about it. So then, again, I don't disagree with the whole, but what I do disagree with, the lack of the whole. If you're going to talk about something, you got to include the whole thing, lest there's errors that could happen, lest there's openings that division or double-mindedness can come in. So that's kind of what set me back a little bit. If you're going to hold to the law, one thing people have to understand, if you're going to go back to the law, you have to uphold all of it. You can't be mad at the pig and eat shrimp. If you're under it, you're under it. Stay there. Camp there. Do whatever you want, but you got to do the whole thing. And the law was put in place to show that we couldn't uphold it. So why people are trying to go back to it, I have no idea. But still today, people are embedded in it for whatever reason. Because of this message that I heard, I do want to take a moment tonight to discuss food and whether or not it is unclean or unfit for our consumption today. Some of you guys might go, I eat everything. I don't care what you think or what it says. I'm going to eat it because it tastes good. But some of you might have no idea. Is it? Isn't it? We're not really sure because there's so much out there right now that maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Or if you haven't studied out yourself, there's room for, So that's what we got to do. So in asking this question, is all food fit for consumption today? Or any other question that you can possibly ask that can dive back into the Bible, there's things that have to be done. We have to go back to Scripture and that alone. You've got to throw out your personal thoughts and feelings or any type of man-made overlay that's been spread on you up to that point. You've got to go back to the Bible. What does it say? So if we go back into Scripture to pull out the answers to this, even in that, things can go wrong. It can absolutely go wrong using the Bible alone as your avenue for getting answers. You can take Old Testament, couple it with New Testament, cherry pick out some verses in just about every scenario, every question you ask, you can determine or you can take it to a good way or you could take it to a bad way. You could make it right or you could make it wrong by cherry picking different things out of the Bible. And that happens so much today. And again, that's why I believe we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, run that sucker right back through the funnel of the Bible, and what comes out at the end, that remains. If it gets stuck, it's got to go. But people aren't doing that today. So there's problems in that. Carefully crafted messages or sermons that don't line up with the Bible still don't line up with the Bible, okay? So we've got to make sure that we look at the whole, not just certain pieces of it. So as we do this, I want to make sure that we go right back to the beginning and then work your way through and find the whole answer, not part of it. Because I could take you with this. I could take you to the law and show you, no, it's bad. I could take you to other areas and say, no, it's good. But if you camp on one or the other, you could get stuck in that half-truth muck. And most people are stuck right in different areas of all over the place. That's what I passionately want to avoid. The other problem with that is, I mean, we should be extra careful when we're going through this to make sure that we're pulling the whole truth out. I mean, it's not something to be taken lightly. Scripture taken out of context or only used in part to prove what you feel is right can happen. But it does open the door to division or double-mindedness. So we've got to close those doors, every single one of them. I want to receive from God. And I know as a body of believers collectively, we all want to receive from God because there's too many unanswered prayers right now. There's too much powerless activity going on right now. Way too much. I'm a believer in bringing a book of Acts back or finishing it and getting the heck out of here. But the biggest part of the problem with this in how the division and double-mindedness gets caused is today we're in a time that most professing Christians have no idea what the Bible says or doesn't say on just about every topic we could ask. But yet, just about every professing Christian thinks everything's okay and they have an answer. it's a disaster. I mean, literally, it might have been 5 or 6 weeks ago now, we started talking about this, where the Barna Group did a poll and determined that church-going Christians, not just anyone that says, I believe God, so therefore I am a Christian, church-going folks had just about the same biblical knowledge as atheists. Almost identical. And this is a Christian polling group that went out there and determined this. It's true. Most atheists were once Christian and just had something bad happen, or they studied to the point that they just didn't know which way to turn because of the hypocrisy out there, so they just go, well, I better just not do nothing then. I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy stuff, but they still have knowledge. Knowledge alone isn't going to do it. We have to know. We have to take careful consideration of what in the heck we're doing. We're not. So let's start with the beginning then. In this question that I'm asking, is all food, is all meat good for us to eat today? Based on the Bible, not my interpretation. Because I'm going to pull out scriptures from the beginning all the way through the end. So getting started on that. But before I give you the scripture reference to go to, I want to ask you a question. Who can tell me how many of each animal Noah brought on the ark? Two of every kind. Right? I have almost unanimous decision, right? I got a couple people going. Yeah, you just heard it. But prior to 2 days ago, what would your thought been? Two of every kind. Almost everybody in this room, two of every kind, male and female, right? For reproduction, so they didn't lose a daggone critters. There's something to say about a man and a woman or a male and a female? Yes, you lose without them. There's a problem in that. We'll get to that in the next couple weeks probably. So here, this is proving my point where just about every professing Christian has no idea what the Bible really says. Let's go to Genesis 7:2. It states, of every clean beast, thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, seven of each, male and female. So 14 clean beasts or clean animals. The male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and female. There was a lot more animals on that yacht than y'all figured. Tell me I'm wrong. I'm not. Seven by seven. So where people get this is because it's preached two by two, and then it's automatically assumed that there's only two of each animal, a male and a female. That's wrong. That's inaccurate information. And again, that proves my point. Through years and years of just listening to other things, we get things wrong. And if some of the just the bare bone basic stuff like that can escape us, how much more the important life-giving things have eluded us and we don't even know. That's scary. Now, moving on with this, this is the first record found in Scripture that shows a distinction or a difference in animals, whether one's clean or unclean. But we're in the beginning. We're only seven chapters into the Bible. And it talks about a clean or unclean animal. First recorded incident. If you notice, it does not talk about or distinguish between which is which. It doesn't. But in the law, it differentiates. It tells you the difference. So some think, and I'm of this opinion, that man decided, based on the inner unction, what animal was clean to eat and which one wasn't. Some hold that theory, which, I mean, I do too. So take, for example, today. People generally do not eat cats and dogs. You hope. Depends on where you go. Generally do not. We do not eat mice and rats and weasels and groundhogs, generally speaking. We'll eat chicken and turkey and pheasants and ducks and quail. But for some reason, we will not eat ravens and pigeons and sparrows and bats. Why? Instinctively, you know. There's just something. I mean, you just don't even think about it. Hey, man, we're made in his likeness and image. We have stuff in us that people have just squashed down and won't let out to the fullest beyond our wildest imaginations. I'm telling you, man, we're meant to do so much and be so much than what we are. But seriously, has anyone in here ever eaten a bat? No. I mean, they could be the most scrumptious little fellas, right? They could be a delicacy and you don't even know it. Right? Look at what you, look at. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say or how good I make it sound. You ain't doing it. It don't matter. I am not eating that ugly little creature. No way, no ands, ifs, or buts, right? So again, you just know better instinctively. Why wouldn't you try it? And not even a bat. Why not some of these other things? You'll eat a quail, but you won't eat a pigeon. So again, I don't want to go overboard on that, but I'm just trying to prove my point on that. We just instinctively know that we're just not going to do that. For whatever reason. So that's what I think happened in the beginning where the unclean came in. I think he just said, no, we don't eat those ones, man. They just, whatever. But it didn't say specifically. So now we have a debate on the rise. We have a basis for a food debate because we've seen in Genesis 7 that there was something to do with or deal with uncleanness in animals. So here's where the debate begins. And here's where we got to see it all the way through. Not listen to one part. Turn with me to Genesis 9:3. Now, Genesis 9:3 is after the flood, after the waters have gone down, after they got off of the boat, and Noah and his family took some of the clean animals and sacrificed them as a burnt offering. What happens next is God blesses them to go and multiply and fill the earth, the same thing he did in the beginning. And then he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green vegetables and plants, I give you everything. Does that not sound like what you considered unclean? I mean, it's clean. He follows this up with the only restriction that I can find, and that came in verse 4, which states, but you shall not eat flesh with a life in it. The blood has to be drained. That's the only requirement because life is in the blood. That's his only requirement. All meat is now good for food. So we start with unclean. Now we're in clean. God said it. Could it have been that man made it unclean and God said, what is wrong with you? I mean, that has happened many times before in Bible. We screw something up. So then you move on to the law. We all know the law comes in because everybody has a better handle on the law for whatever reason. The law put forth so many rules and overlays, including what can and can't be eaten. And it called things unclean again. But then we've got to understand the law and why it was put in place. And was it a God thing? That's something he just wanted to do? Or did he do it because of the hardness of men's heart again? But certain animals like camels and pigs, frogs and shellfish, you know, chameleons and lizards of all kinds and multiple species of birds of the air were considered now unclean in the law. To the point you couldn't even touch their dead carcass, lest you be made unclean. So, I mean, now we're in a wild ride here, the law. According to Scripture, the law had a purpose. So again, I don't know if everybody understands the purpose of the law. So let's just talk about it a little bit. The Bible says, Paul says in Galatians, that the law was added because of our transgressions. It was added. It wasn't part of the original plan. It wasn't in the garden. It was added because of our stupidity. Repeated failures. It was put on because of us. Paul told us in Galatians that the law does not make anyone righteous before God. Amen. That it is not based on faith, and it is not a basis of the inheritance or the promises. A transgression is a violation of a certain standard. The law provided the objective standard by which violations would be measured. In order for sinners to know how sinful they are or how far they are away from God's standard, a law had to be put in place to know right or wrong. So think about America. Back when we first started America, man, there's no laws in play. Was there any arrests and convictions for anything? No, there was no law. It was a lawless land getting started. As we continue to progress in America, hundreds of new laws are being implemented yearly. But until that law is implemented, you can get away with whatever it was prior to it being implemented. Same thing happened in the Bible. Until the law was put in, transgressions were not held against those committing them. The Bible says in Romans 5:13 that sin was in the world. It just was not, it couldn't be tracked. It couldn't be held against you until you actually knew. How fair would that be that you do something, there's no law of the land, and go, oh, no, we're just going to arrest you and put you in jail. Well, why? What did I do wrong? Well, it don't matter. We're just going to do it. That's the same premise that was used in the Bible. Make sense? So until that was put in place, it was not trackable. And God wasn't holding you to it. It wasn't imputing your sins to you until that happened. So we have the law, and it's talking now specifics. We know specific animals that are unclean, can't be eaten, right? So we started in Genesis 7 with unclean, which I think man just made that. Genesis 9, God says, no, all things. As I gave you the greens to eat, I give you all things. Everything that has life in it that moves is good for you to eat. And now we have the law. So now we're back into it's unclean again. So you can start to see, and this confuses people because the Bible says God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Was it unclean or is it clean? I mean, for crying out loud. So people, by this time, half of people just kind of just go, I have no freaking clue. And get tired of putting the time and energy into finding out what this manual for your life has to really say. People get tired and confused and give up. And then you just go, well, what happens, happens. I don't even know. Most people do. So now we're through that. But now let's move into Galatians 3:19 through 25. You can see the law was added after the fact, but then it goes on and says until. Galatians 3:19 through 25. The law was added because of our transgressions until. So it has a beginning. It was added, so there's a start. And then it says until. It has a ending. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's Christ. It has a beginning and it has an end. The law was not God's best. I believe it was used temporarily as a corral to help keep folks in line or to show man that no matter how good he did, he's always going to fall short of God's standards of living. It was a means to an end. Paul goes on to say, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, I tell you, truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. It could not bring life. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we're in law, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt you can't do it on your own, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It had a beginning. It has an end. The end is in Christ. In Christ. I did a message a year ago on being in Christ. Now I want to make sure that that hits home because you got to tie being in Christ to this. Because you can be out of Christ. There's a big moment in there that I won't get into, but it's there. So this tells us that having faith, real faith coupled or made alive with your actions in Christ, separates you from the law of Moses and puts you into or under now the law of Christ. So people take that, okay, well, Christ fulfilled the law, I'm free. A lot of people take that along the overused grace message. Just because you're not under the law of Moses, you are under the law of Christ. Or else, you're under the law of Moses. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're either of your father the devil or of your father in heaven. There is no middle ground. But yet people take what I'm saying and go, oh, we're free. Yeah, you're free to die or free to live. Choose life. That's how free you are. No matter what, you're a slave to something. Your father is somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is no middle ground. There's no orphanage. You're dropped in the middle of la-la land until maybe something sooner or later happens. No, I mean, it's one way or the other. And this gets taken out of context more times than not. So, if that didn't hit home with you, let's go to Mark 7:14 through 23. Because now we're under the law of Christ, let's hear what Christ has to say about this question that we're asking ourselves. Mark 7:14 through 23. I'm just going to highlight some of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Jesus says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He's talking about your spiritual ears. When he entered a house, and this is verse 17, when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said, "Are you thus without understanding also?" I mean, the man was brutal at times with his disciples. "You guys come to me at the end of this, and I go, what is wrong with you? What part of what I said didn't you comprehend the first time?" There's a good chance you go, "Okay, I ain't going back there no more." Right? This is what they had to deal with. So sometimes you just got to deal with me. All right, I'm just playing, kind of. "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart, but into his stomach." So he's talking about food. "And is eliminated. And he said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks." Right? Ringing a bell. It has nothing to do with what goes in. It has to do with what comes out. And it doesn't have to do with what goes in your ears. It has to do with your stomach. I mean, he didn't hold nothing back. There's no parables to read in here. "For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So where are we at with food? Has nothing to do with what you put in your mouth. Nothing. It has to do with what goes in your ears, is not stopped before it drops down into your heart and ran through the book to make sure it's actually true or not. And then out of your heart comes foulness. Which shouldn't be so. Remember that? We started this whole thing. Can you get salt water and fresh water out of that fountain that you passed coming in here tonight? You absolutely cannot. But yet you're getting some goodness and some badness out of people. The Bible says, how is that even possible? If these two don't put an end to this debate, let's go to one more. Because I really want to bring unity on this topic, and I want to bring understanding. If either one of those two, including Jesus' words, didn't do it, let's go to Romans chapter 14. You can read the whole chapter, and it will sum it up. But I'm just going to read a couple key parts, and I recommend it. Read the whole book of Romans tonight, not just chapter 14. This is just focusing on chapter 14. It says, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." It says, "Receive those that are weaker in faith, but not to argue and quarrel about stuff that has no meaning or matter." You know, the things that are not going to make a difference, whether it's heaven or hell. No strife, man. So don't bring on someone weaker faith and then argue with them about stuff. It goes on to say, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." I didn't write this, so if you're a vegetarian or a vegan, do not get mad at me. I'm serious. Don't send me no nasty email or nothing. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Because it says, one that believes he can eat all things, he's good. But the one that is weaker in faith only eats vegetables. He goes on in verse 14 and says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." Kind of sound familiar with Jesus' words and everything else we read? Yeah, nothing is unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 20 goes on and says, "Do not destroy the work of God." So think about this. God put forth some work into rebuilding his relationship with mankind. And you have the ability to wreck what he's doing. If that don't set you sideways a little bit, I don't know what will. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure." So again, I mean, we should be past that point at this stage of the game, right? All things are pure. "But it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything." So now we're pulling in anything. We're past the food part. Now we're on to anything. More than meat, more than drinking wine. We're talking about everything now. Do not do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Question mark. Again, that's a big moment to me because Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. You don't have to please anybody. I mean, you don't need a pat on the back from anybody. You don't need to prove your walk with God or your relationship with God with anybody. So do you have faith? Do it with yourself and God. That's all that's needed. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So to sum it all up, the food debate is definitely gone, but it is left with now two conditions. The first is you have to eat in faith, doubting nothing, which is the whole premise of what started this thing. Have faith, doubting nothing. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Same thing. Eat faith, doubting nothing. If you believe it's clean, it's clean. But align that up with Scripture as well. Your body is a temple. It has to be clean and good. Then it's clean. If your gut gives you a check, then it's no good. If you're going to eat something, you go, I don't know, then don't. Don't be wishy-washy about it. If you get a gut check or you don't think it's right, don't do it. It's that simple. And don't let somebody persuade you one way or the other. This is based on your walk, your relationship, your faith level with God. We hear all things are pure, all things are clean. However, not all things are profitable. So you still may get a gut check for whatever reason, under whatever circumstance. Well, then to you it's unclean. So stick with that. If you're unsure, my suggestion, and this is my suggestion, err on the side of caution. Because it says, do not destroy the work of God. Err on the side of caution if there's any question or if there's any doubt. Now, being built up in faith, getting the whole of Scripture, we should get to a place that we go, all things are clean to me. Because I know who I am and I'm in Christ. So, I mean, we can get to that place. But if you're not there yet and something still checks you for whatever reason, maybe an unction from the Holy Spirit, just stop and don't do it until you figure out why. We still know it's clean, but something somewhere needs corrected. And that's a leading. That's a guiding. That's a pressing moment from the Holy Spirit. So just don't do it. Second, and this one is big, in order to stay operating in love, which is the fulfillment of the law, you must be at all times cautious and courteous of those around you. Have to. But does that happen very often? It really doesn't. Because it says you are no longer acting in love if you cause your brother to stumble in what you eat, in what you drink, or in anything that you do. When people in your presence are hurt by your actions, the Bible says you are no longer acting in love. You're no longer fulfilling the command of Christ. There's a big moment in there. But I'm telling you, and I'll just give you a couple examples. And again, don't take me wrong with any of this. And this is by no means limited to just what I'm saying, but it's just a couple examples that I know people do all the time that just is not even thought of. Don't take an overweight person out for ice cream. Come on, man, let's go get some juju beads and donuts, man. We're just going to eat some stuff up. Again, I don't mean to press on any particular thing, but going all back to the food thing, our body is a temple. We should honor our body, which is our reasonable service. If you're going to dinner with a known vegan, don't order lamb chops. And again, I'm just giving you some simple, basic, if you read it and understood it, that's what you wouldn't do anyways. But what do we care? It's our life. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We disregard the commands of God all the time. So what's one more dinner got to do with anything? Right? I mean, that's how foolish we are. Don't ask a person that struggles with alcoholism or is a recovering alcoholic to join you for drinks. Matter of fact, if you guys are going out to dinner, don't even order a drink yourself. Even if it's okay with you and you go out and have a couple cocktails. At that moment, you are tearing apart the work of God and now acting outside of the command to love. Mm-mm-mm. Even though you're still free. In Christ, there's freedom. But let's read 1 Corinthians 9:19. This is Paul. He says, for though I am free from all men, I got no responsibility to anybody. That's what he's saying. However, I have made myself a slave to everyone so that I may win more for Christ. What's the fruit from last week? Obedience. Just said it. Souls. The obedience and soul winning is the fruit that we harvest for Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews for Christ. To men under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself. Not only does he put a big exclamation point on that, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of Christ, the one commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Everything else is fulfilled. So not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. So Paul says, I will take my freedom, I will set it aside, and I will act as if I am under the law. I won't eat pork, and I won't eat camel, and I won't eat shellfish when I'm in the presence of somebody under the law, that I might win them to Christ. To him, that is more important than what he eats or what he drinks or what he does during the day. You see what I mean? That's acting in love, putting yourself, your selfishness aside and saying, no, depends on who I'm with, where I'm going. That's who I am today. That's what he's saying here. How awesome is this? To those who are without or outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not without the law of God. See, I'm telling you, it lines right back up, right? I'm still under the law of Christ. That's what he says. So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become as the weak. How many Christians stand in strength? You just, just haven't reached my level yet, brother. Keep praying. It says to become as them, so we can lift them up, take on each other's burdens. But that doesn't happen. I become as the weak so that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means in any and every way save some. Even Paul knew he was not going to save everybody. Christ knew that. We have to be in that same understanding. You can do everything you can do. You ain't going to win everybody. So I can save some by leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings along with you. What are the blessings? The fruit. Some plant, some water. We all benefit together. So I see a lot of head shaking. Through this whole thing, I see a lot of... It's hitting home, which is good. It's really meant to. And you guys know, I don't like to hold anything back. Most people do not have this perception of food and drink, rich or poor, citizen or alien, Jew or Gentile, weak or strong. Most people just go on their merry way doing as they see fit, regarding nothing or no one along the way. I'm not saying we don't stop with little bouts of mini compassions here and there, but we're not fulfilling Christ's command on a whole. In a biblical sense, we need to calculate all of our actions daily on the road to fulfilling the bearing much good fruit calling. Again, God doesn't change. We do. Because of our constant insanity, our inability as a group to focus on unity and the important things of God, He had permitted certain things under certain circumstances for certain seasons. But I'm telling you guys, just read the Bible. There's a time coming where only the righteous, holy, God-fearing man will remain standing in his presence. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins, all other light will be extinguished. My goal next week, and maybe the next couple weeks, is to do the same thing we did here. And it just happened to be on food because I heard the thing over the weekend. But to take this same biblical approach on several other questions pertaining to things going radically wrong in the church. The world is infiltrating the word through the body of Christ, through the church. The church is now accepting things that it never used to, and those types of things need to be identified, addressed, lined with scriptures, and then opposed. Regardless if it's politically correct, regardless if there's offense given, it needs to be opposed in a way that the Bible stands. The Bible is true and all men are liars. It has to be opposed in that manner. We can't take this tiptoe Christianity to the finish line.